أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 120 ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولن نصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم قل إن هدى الله هو الهدى ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم بعد الذي جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله من ولي ولا نصير Neither the Jews nor the Christians will ever be pleased with you unless you follow their creed. Say indeed it is the guidance of Allah which is true guidance. And should you follow their desires after the knowledge that has come to you, you will not have against God any guardian nor any helper. Continuing with the, of course, discussions with the Jews and Christians in Medina, one of the features of Prophet's interaction with the Jews, especially with the Jews in Medina, was to try to somehow please them so that they stop that animosity which had been created since the Prophet had arrived in Medina. He wanted to somehow ease the tension. He didn't want to do something which displeased them. And Allah is telling the Prophet, peace be on him here, that they will never become satisfied with you unless you leave this faith, you stop saying that you are a prophet and you follow them. Now, is this a universal statement about all Jews and Christians in the world, or this is about the Jews and Christians who were in Medina at that time? Well, it depends how we take it. Certainly, the context of the verse is about the Jews and Christians. Of course, mainly Jews and Christians who had relationship with people in Medina. It's about them that you can never please them. They would never stop animosity against you, unless you just end your prophethood and follow their creed. However, we can say that in a general and universal term, of course, we would have dialogue with Jews and Christians, but of course, this doesn't mean that they would ever become happy in a sense that we are following another faith, they are following another faith, and the same thing with us. We never become happy with Jews and Christians unless they follow our creed. So the verse is telling us, if we take it in a universal way, that your interaction with people of other faith should be based on certain principles and not actually expecting that you can totally win their hearts or they can totally win your hearts. This is not possible. It should be based on just certain principles of good coexistence, good relationship, and it stops at there. If you really, now coming back to the context of the verse, and that's the relationship of the prophet with Jews and Christians in that time, if you really want them to be pleased with you completely, then you have to leave your faith, which is not possible. قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى Now this قُلْ say, it means that this verse has been revealed in the context of a dialogue with Jews and Christians. That, okay, we will be pleased if you do this. We will be pleased if you do that. Say, the guidance I follow is not what you say. The guidance I follow is what I receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I cannot just leave the guidance I receive from Allah and follow what you say. قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى The only guidance is guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if we take this sentence and isolate it and want to analyze it, it means that human being in his life, in their lives, they really cannot reach a total guidance, cannot find total guidance unless they are guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not possible for us to sit and think and analyze and say, okay, this is good, this is bad. Although we have that conscience that Allah has placed in our fitrah, although we have this a sense of distinguishing between good and bad. However, we need to complete that. We need guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we take this sentence and isolate it and look at it in this way, it says that the only guidance, the only true guidance can only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. If you follow their desires after the knowledge that has come to you. Now it's very interesting. Allah is referring to what they say with regards to their faith. Because this is a sort of religious dialogue that they are having. That, for example, the Bible tells us, or Moses told this, Jesus told, said this. So he says these are not exactly what they said. These are reflection of their ahwa, their desires in the book. And this is a very important thing, and it happens to us as well. Sometimes our desires is reflected in our tafsir of the Quran. And of course, that's why we are always in need of an imam to tell us whether we are following our ahwa and desires or we are following the book, really. Now, Allah says what they say is not what was written in their book originally. It is their ahwa, which is reflected in their book, which is reflected now in what they read in the book. And what you actually are talking about is the knowledge which has come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you would not exchange this knowledge with that ahwa and desires. وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. After this knowledge has come to you, you never follow the books of Christians and Jews because it's mixed with their ahwa, it's mixed with their desires. And another interesting thing about this issue of religion is that when people actually give names to religions and separate the faith of different prophets from each other, Muslims, Jews, Christians, Allah says, this is not anymore that guidance that I send down, one guidance, one faith, one religion I send down by all these prophets. And that one religion was, of course, what Ibrahim called Islam. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامُ. The only religion of God that Allah sent down was Islam. And every prophet was preaching that. Then you change this into different faiths and followings. And Allah called, don't call this religion anymore. Allah calls it Ahzab, parties. Because now our faith has become like a sort of a party classification. I am Shia, you are Sunni, I am Muslim, you are Christian, aren't you? You know, we don't talk anymore about the real guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are affiliating ourselves to certain faiths because we are born in that faith, because we are trained in that faith, because we are educated in that faith. So Allah says this is a party-like membership, not affiliating to faith. And that's why in Surah Anbiya, you see after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many prophets, then he says, "Inna hadhihi ummatukum." This is your ummah. Since Adam alayhi salam till now, this is your ummah. Wa ana rabbukum fa'abudun. You have one Rabb. All religions, all faiths, you have one Rabb. Worship me. And then he says, فَتَقَطَّعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Each party is happy with what they have. So when we somehow make faith something like that, actually rigid boundaries that we create around our faith and separate it completely, cut it off from other faiths, then it becomes like a party. Now, what is the solution? Of course, the solution is very difficult. We cannot say that, no, we are not subscribing to these deaths of faith anymore. The solution is that we should have an open heart to hear and to listen to everyone, what they say. And of course, do not think that 100% guidance is with us and 0% guidance is with others. No. This revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since the time of Adam alayhi salam up till now, people have different shares of it. And we have to, of course, try to find the highest share of this faith. And that's very important. And it's very good that we have these boundaries around us, because we say that now we have, for example, found out that this is the highest share of this faith. But we always have to be open to listen. Maybe we can learn and take more share from this guidance that Allah has sent down. So we shouldn't become like a hezb, like a party, and we shouldn't somehow project our ahwa and desires in the book. And this is the most difficult thing about the faith, isn't it? How is it possible that, how can we know that we are not projecting our ahwa into the book? And you see it nowadays in the modern age, because the values of the society has changed, people are struggling to somehow feed in these values in the book. This is the wrong way of doing it. To reinterpret, we hear all the time, we have to reinterpret the book of God to actually comply with the values that the modern age is giving us. Is this the right way of going about the book of God? Or we have to find another method? This is the main question in our age. So, وَلَئِنْ اتَّبَعْتَ أَحْوَاءَهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, if you follow their ahwa after knowledge has come to you, مَا لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ, then you will not have any protector and any helper to help you and protect you against Allah. It means Allah will leave you. And this is a general statement, this is universal. If you leave faith, Allah will leave you, would just leave you to yourself, would not be your guardian anymore. And the concept of wilayah and guardianship that we talk about all the time is that Allah will not be your guardian anymore if you leave the faith towards your ahwa, towards your desires. Then Allah will leave you to yourself, leave you to fight with each other, to whatever you want to do on the earth. He will not be actually looking after your affairs anymore, leaves you to yourself. الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Those to whom we have given the book, follow it as it ought to be followed, or read it as it ought to be read, because tilawa has two meanings. One meaning is to read and recite. The other meaning is to follow. And both meanings actually melt down to one thing eventually, because right reading of the book is following it. So those to whom we have given the book, follow it as it ought to be followed. They have faith in it. As for those who defy it, it is they who are the losers. Now, this is the main principle in the Quran. Whenever it talks about a nation, especially about Jews and Christians, always follows it by exceptions. I'm not talking about all Jews and Christians. There are among Jews and Christians people who are following their book correctly. So all the time there is this caveat that when I generally talk about لَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى, the Jews and Christians will never be satisfied with you. Yes, of course, I'm not talking about all of them. There are some Jews and Christians whom we have given the book and they read it the way it should be read, or they follow it the way it should be followed. أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ. Now, this بِه, this pronoun returns to what? Some say it returns to the Qur'an, means to those whom we gave the book, and they used to read it the way it deserved to be read or deserved to be followed, now they believe in the Qur'an, because they were not following their ahwa. They were not compartmentalizing this religion of God to different ahzab or parties. They want guidance, and now that they see a guidance coming and it was mentioned in their book, they follow it. So they are reading it haqqatilawateh, the way it's deserved to be read or the way it's deserved to be followed. And some people say that no, it means they really believe in their own book. You do not really believe in your book unless you read it the way it deserves to be read. Now, about this this verse, الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَةِ, the way it deserves to be read, because this is not something specific to people of other faiths, to people, to Ahlul Kitab. It comes to us as well, how we read the Quran. All these are said so that we take heed as well, we be cautious as well. There is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam about what is the deserving tilawa of the Quran. What is that tilawa which is haqqa tilawateh? He says that, he now says about the Quran. Of course, the verse is talking about the books of Ahlul Kitab. But as I said, there's no difference. All these are books of God, and people are people at every age. They are the same. So he says that what is haqqa tilawateh, the way it deserves to be recited. قَالَ يُرَتِّلُونَ آيَاتِهِ وَيَتَفَقَّهُونَ بِهِ. They recite its verses slowly. Tartil is to recite with measured pace. With measured pace, يَتَفَقَّهُونَ بِهِ. They understand by it. It's not just simple reading or simple reciting. They recite, they ponder, and they understand. It gives them knowledge. وَيَعْمَلُونَ بِأَحْكَامِ, and of course they follow its ahkam. وَيَرْجُونَ وَعْدَهُ وَيَخَافُونَ وَعِيدَهُ. They place hope in the promises, and of course they are afraid, they are cautious about its threats. وَيَعْتَبِرُونَ بِقَصَصِهِ, they take lessons from its stories. Because these stories are not simple stories to entertain us. It's stories to teach us. وَيَعْتَمِرُونَ بِأَوَامِرِهِ, they comply with its commands. وَيَنْتَهُونَ بِنَوَاهِ, and avoid the prohibitions in the book. This is haqqa tilawat. This is the way the book should be read. وَمَا هُوَ وَاللَّهِ حِفْظُ آيَاتِهِ. Imam alayhi salam swears here by God. I swear by God, it's not just to memorize its verses. There are lots of benefits in memorizing of the Quran, but that should be a prelude to what Imam says, to understanding, to following. وَمَا هُوَ وَاللَّهِ حِفْظُ آيَاتِهِ وَدَرْسُ حُرُوفِهِ, and know how to pronounce the letters. For example, Dhat should come from where, Qaf should come from where. It's not this tilawa that the Quran mentions. وَتِلَاوَةِ سُورَةٍ وَدَرْسِ أَعْشَارٍ سُوَرِهِ وَدَرْسِ أَعْشَارِهِ وَأَخْمَاسِهِ, knowing that what are the أَعْشَار and أَخْمَاس, this is sort of different divisions of the Quran for reciting it in Salat or something like that. And then he criticizes people of his time, the way they recite the Quran. حَفَذُوا حُرُوفَهُ وَأَرَاءُوا حُدُودَهُ. They have memorized the letters. They have learned how to recite it and have committed it to memory, but they have left behind the hudud and the boundaries of it, what should be done after reciting it. What are the hududihi wa innama huwa tadabburu ayatihi wal amalu bi ahkami. It is to ponder on its ayat and to act based on according to its ahkam and to its ruling. And then Imam alayhi salam mentions one verse from Surah Sa'd, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka Mubarakun Liyadabbaru Ayate. This is a book that we have sent down to you. It's blessed so that they ponder in its verses. وَلَيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. This يَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ means they are reminded and they follow. What are they reminded? So two things are main pillars of حق تلاوت, any book of God. One is to try hard to understand what Allah says, not to project our ideas and desires and views on the book. This is always, always a plague for understanding the book of God. And whenever we recite the Quran, we have to empty our mind from our background knowledge. Maybe what we know already is wrong. Let's see what the book says about it. One of the interesting things which Marhum Feyz Kashani mentions in his books is that one of the hindrances to understand the Quran is the theology that you subscribe to already. You subscribe to a theology, and then whatever verse you read, you want to somehow make it compatible with your theology. Then you are not following the book, you are following your theology. And by theology, I mean Sunni theology, Shia theology, and whatever we have. Or theology that we have created about God, about prophets. So let's see what the Quran says. And then if we are wrong in our theology, we correct our theology, we rectify it. And this is the same in everything else. Our social values, for example. Are our social values right or wrong? We stick to certain social values, and then we read the Quran, and we try to feed those values into the Quran and understand the verse based on them. This is not right. And this is the difficult task of someone who wants to take benefit from the book. So, two principles for حق تلاوت. One is try to understand it, and the second, try to follow it the way it is ordering us. There's another hadith in Al-Kafi, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. It says that they are a'imma alayhimus salam. These people who recite the Quran, حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ, they are a'imma alayhimus salam. Now, this is ta'wil, this is not tafsir certainly. This is what Allama Tawataba usually calls minbab al-jar. It runs in them as well. They are instances of it, or they are the most outstanding instance. There are two meanings for ta'wil. Whenever we come to these, we have to instantly realize whether what is said here is a tafsir or a ta'wil. And usually we confuse it. We think that many things that a'imma have said about themselves is tafsir of the Quran. It's not tafsir. Of course, tafsir is a different thing. Tafsir is what is mentioned in their other explanations. Ta'wil, there are two meanings for ta'wil. One meaning is that because a verse doesn't make sense in its literal term, you have to turn away from that literal meaning to another meaning. Like, for example, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arsh istawa. Rahman is sitting on the throne. Now, if you want to take it literally, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't go actually it doesn't conform with other verses of the Quran about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you turn it to another meaning which makes sense and is close to it. Or for example, yadullahi fawqa aydihim. The hand of God is above other hands. Innaka bi'ayunina, you are under our eyes. Of course, Allah doesn't have eyes. He knows without, he sees without having eyes. So this is one meaning of ta'wil. We turn the literal meaning to another meaning. The other meaning of ta'wil is when you apply a verse to some instances, which is not quite apparent by reading the verse. You apply it to certain situation. Now, for example, here, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. When we apply this to its most outstanding example, this is a ta'wil. And this is why, for example, we have the hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that, yes, these are a'immah alayhi salam, those who read the Quran, haqqa tilawateh, if you want to apply it to its outstanding instance, these are a'immah alayhi salam. It completely makes sense. And it's not out of the context of the verse. Verse number 122, Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين. O children of Israel, remember my blessing which I bestowed upon you and that I gave you an advantage over all the nations. واتقوا يوما لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا ولا يقبل منها عدل ولا تنفعها شفاعة ولا هم ينصرون. And beware of the day when no soul shall compensate for another, neither shall any ransom be accepted from it, nor shall any intercession benefit it, nor will they be helped. Now, if you remember, these two verses were the opening verses of discussion with Banu Israel. So actually, it opened the chapter, the Surah Baqarah opened the chapter about the dialogue of the Prophet with Banu Israel, and it closes the chapter now with the same verses. It's very eloquent to think about this. Allah opened the chapter with these same verses and now closes the chapter and goes into a different discussion now, which is discussion of Qibla and Kaaba and the change of Qibla and such things, which is not unrelated to Banu Israel, but because this was the story of Banu Israel and the dialogue with them, it now ends this chapter with the same verse. اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. If you remember, we said the most, of course, important ni'mah that Allah gave them was guidance. I gave you this ni'mah, and by this guidance, فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, I actually gave you advantage over all other nations. And if you think about the time when Allah gave this guidance to them, everyone on the earth, every nation on the earth, where they were actually worshipping idols, they were misguided, they didn't have any guidance, the guidance of Ibrahim alayhi salam had vanished, and the guidance of Nuh alayhi salam had vanished, so Allah gave them a great advantage. فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. Not فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ of every time, of course. Of all nations of your time, I gave you this guidance. I gave you this blessing, and you have to remember it, and you have to be thankful for it. And when I give something, of course, it is an advantage, and it brings responsibility. Now that you have received this, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. We have to be aware, beware of a day when, of course, no one can help another one. وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ وَلَا تَنْفُعَهَا شَفَاعَةٌ. Now, shafa'ah, of course, the way we understand it, there is shafa'ah on that day, but not the way we understand it. The way, for example, we talk about shafa'ah, that because I have been affiliated to this person or I have been connected to this person is going to do shafa'ah for me. This was the general understanding of shafa'ah of the day, of that time between mushrikun and Jews and Christians. And Allah says, this is not going to work. There is no shafa'ah like that. And no one is going to be helped in that way. And there are other verses, we discussed this in details, which proves, establishes shafa'ah in certain way, not of course in the way that they understood it. Now this chapter is closed, and these two verses we have discussed before. And now Quran starts another chapter to say why the Qibla was redirected from Jerusalem to Kaaba. And it starts with the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and how Ibrahim was made an imam for human beings and how he built the Kaaba. So actually preparing the way for this injunction, change of Qibla, by saying that you shouldn't be quite unhappy about it, because this is again something going back to your forefather Ibrahim, and this house is blessed, is honored because of Ibrahim. So why are you complaining about it so much? Inshallah, this verse, because this is a very, very important verse about Imamah and has lots of detailed discussions. We'll leave it for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you so much for that lecture, Sheikh. It's very interesting and very relevant. And you're absolutely right. Nowadays, many of us quite often have to respond to changes, to respond to circumstances, respond to nuances in our life, and then reflect back and say, what is my position? And we go back to the Quran. And we read that, and we try as best as we can to try and ponder upon the verses. But I can't see how we can dissociate ourselves from our own life experiences to be able to understand the Quran as it's meant to be. It's always going to be your circumstance that you're reacting to. So there is an interpretation of things already in your head before you open the holy pages. That coupled with the way language changes over time and the nuance of language changes over time, that can only be reflected in your own experience. I'm talking about an ordinary layperson, not necessarily a scholar, who is trying to find, although I can imagine the same restrictions and constrictions being applied onto a scholar as well, because they're living in their own time. So what then is the answer? Because almost inevitably, one leads to the other.
Yeah, I totally understand what you say. This is actually what all of us are struggling with. And especially the struggle is on the shoulder of the scholars rather than lay people. Because lay people, mostly they read the translation and they cannot go to the root of the verses. And we cannot just stick to our traditional ways, scholars, I mean. And we cannot just give in to whatever has come about in terms of new values, because many of them may be just based on desires rather than anything else. Now, I think as long as we are conscious about it, that's very important. We are conscious that many things that we have in our minds may be biases given to us by society, by our environment. And then we try to somehow compare it with the Quran. I think we have then discharged our duty and responsibility in understanding the book. We should not rush in trying to explain the verses of the Quran based on our values. We shouldn't rush into that. And yes, people in the past may have understood it wrongly. But as I said, as long as we are conscious about it and we not try to be so biased towards our values, then I think Allah will know this is our human capacity. We try our best, inshallah.
I think the other thing that we have to be aware of is that, again, to fit in perhaps with modern values, I don't really know, not lived in a different time, but we now promote the religion and the Quran as being very plural, open to interpretation, open to lots of accommodations for things that perhaps our fathers and forefathers would have found very difficult to accommodate within the religion of Islam.
Yeah.
So these, again, put a further overlay on our interpretation.
Yeah. And well, the Quran has always been open to interpretation. I mean, if you go, for example, to Tafsir Tabari, or even earlier Tafasir than that, you see that, for example, the companions of the Prophet, I mean, coming down from companions to Tabi'un, you see, for example, about one verse, you have 10 different views of different Tabi'un that they have mentioned. So it has always been open to interpretation. And sometimes when we look at those interpretations, we see that they don't make sense at all. They have been probably laid heavily by the culture of the time, by the mindset of the people. So since the beginning, since the early days of Islam, this has been a sort of important duty for the scholars to understand it better. We have to actually avoid two biases. One bias is that people in the past have understood the Quran in this way, so we have to understand it this way. And the other bias is that the values are this, so we have to interpret the Quran in according to these values. If we avoid from these two biases, as I said, for example, Faiz Kashani, this is very interesting. I mean, I don't think any scholar of any faith would say this, that when you enter the Saha of Quran, leave behind your theological views. Try to understand it without those biases. So this is the important thing, and this is the utmost we can do, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam.
I have a question about you were speaking about what Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam said about you need to be able to recite the Quran, ponder on it, understand it, and follow its ahkam. And I was wondering whether you feel there is a hierarchy in these actions. So should we do all of it? Is there something that we should do first?
Well, the first thing is that we follow is ahkam. The ahkam which other people have understood from the Quran have told us that these are the ahkam. And then, of course, individually, because understanding the ahkam is not the job of everyone. It's a very sort of expert endeavor. But individually, every one of us can ponder on every verse of the Quran when we read it. Look at it from different angles and how it teaches us different things. So the hierarchy that you say, the first thing is that we follow the book. And the second is, yes, every day we try to read some part of the Quran and ponder upon it.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. We seem to come across this again and again. It's like a daily life struggle. Just for example, you said that you should not be inclined towards something predisposed ideas when you are trying to translate the Quran. This is about the tafsir of learned people. And from the other direction, we're getting socialists. From the modern age, we're getting the socialist ideas that the Quran can't be, or Islam cannot be so cruel, so as to say for any subject you take, you start from music, you all the way down to homosexuality. So what the next generation is saying is that God cannot be cruel. And all these rules and regulations were for a time when it was easy to pray five times a day. So when we cut it down, when the people who write and lead the Muslim Ummah of the Shias cut it down to three whenever it was, so that now it's even more difficult. So they're saying it's not very important to do your prayers on time and things like that. And it's the universal values of Islam that are more important. So when they are here in a place like this, they find more humanity within the system that already exists. So now they're trying to tailor our Islam into their liking.
So it's ahwa'ihim.
Well,
ahwa'ihim, isn't it? This is exactly what you say.
Yes, but then there is a twist to it.
Yes.
Because what they see here, especially in the West, is values which are essentially Islamic, but on the whole much better and refined than...
How do we
know
they are Islamic unless we find it in the book?
Well, the justice that is done here, if you look at governments and the way their people are treated anywhere in an Islamic country, and you come to realize that in this place only, even the prime minister can be taken to task. And obviously people like Mubarak can get away at the end of the day after killing innocents.
So how is this related to homosexuality?
I don't know, I'm saying there's so many subjects.
I mean, we shouldn't actually mix up things.
This is exactly what's happening. So if one is true for one, it can should also be true for the other. So what we are being told is that don't differentiate. If when you have found that, for example, wasila is not something that you can depend on, and because our forefathers lived their whole life on it, on the shafaat and the wasila of the imams and things. So as the value of that is coming down, per se, in brackets, now they're looking for something else. And they're literally latching on to whatever they see here in terms of the amount of charity that goes out from the local population, for example. I mean, yeah, Muslims are doing it now. But they're following in a good example that's already there for charity. You see what I mean? So that's where the complications come from. So it's a vast subject and there's a lot. The hierarchy of the imams, I was hoping, all of us wish that we would have a marja who would understand more what we are facing here. And I think that's quite an interesting subject we can go forward on as opposed to going backwards. So inshallah, you have some views on that.
Well, I don't think our maraji are unaware of what the modern society is about. Because it's not here only. You go to any Islamic society, you see that these values are held there as well. Although the governments may not hold it, or the system may not have been constructed in a way to cherish these values, but it's in mind of people. And about Iran, I know especially. I mean, the minds of the youth or educated people are very much inclined towards the values which are cherished here in the West, and many of them, as you say, are Islamic. There's one thing that Imam Ali says is that people never follow batil, pure batil. Never follow pure batil. The problem is that always there is a mixture of haqq and batil. And that mixture of haqq and batil would attract people. The haqq part of it attracts people, and then they follow the batil part of it as well. This is what you are exactly saying about the our modern values. There are certain things which are haqq, and there is batil as well, and we are attracted towards those haqq, and then we say, okay, these should be the same as well, the same as that. I mentioned a very telling a story here about how the first idol came to Kaaba. You know, Amr ibn Luhay was the first Khuza'i king of Mecca. Until before him, this was about 400 years before the Prophet, peace be on him. Before, the Kaaba and the whole area was in hands of Jurhum. Jurhum were the tribe who were there since the time of Ismail. And they were the people who married with, who gave their daughters to Ismail and married, intermarried, and actually grew there. And Ismail grew there and his progeny and Quraysh and everything. Now, these people started to do lots of mischief and injustices there in the area. So this Khuza'a came, fought them, kicked them out, and they became the rulers before, of course, Quraysh taking hold of it. The first king, Amr ibn Luhay, he became ill. And there was no cure for him in that area, so he traveled to Syria. Syria was under Roman Empire, and he saw how advanced these people were. Rule of law, advancement in medicine, in architecture, in building these things. And then he saw the idols, the gods, the statues, and said, "What are these?" Because they were worshiping Allah in that area. And they said, "These are idols, they bless us. They bless us. And whatever blessing you see comes from them." And he thought, "Okay, why should I take one of these idols to Mecca?" You know, he saw the good things and he thought that it's because of these gods that they are having those good things. So he took one of those gods to Mecca, the Hubal, the great God of Kaaba, Hubal was actually brought from Syria, from under the Roman Empire to Kaaba by this Amr ibn Luhay, mixing things. I think what you say is quite right, but we have to be try not to mix things with each other. That's the important thing.
Yeah, to follow up on that discussion, I think I've thought sometimes, and I'm just, I don't know if that's right, but, you know, looking at the Shia population, for example, there have been issues in Iran, in Iraq, Afghanistan, and people have spread around the world. And I kind of feel that, you know, some of the Islamic values have gone lost in Arabic world, for example, and people go to the West, and we may have Christian values that are really godly values in these countries. And I think sometimes that this whole globalization was meant for us to learn from each other and to go back to our real sources and to find out that what we are might be doing in our home countries or wherever we are is not a full Islamic life. And it's, yeah, we might have to learn from others and see things in people of other faiths that might actually be more godly than what I'm doing. I don't know if that makes sense.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. I don't think anyone would disagree that what is happening now in Islamic societies is Islamic. You talked about Christian values. They are exactly the same as Islamic values. I mean, this is the same source coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing is that we talk about it and some people have institutionalized it. And however, this is mixed with other things as well. You see, this is mixed with atheism. This is mixed with values which goes completely against Jesus' teachings, for example. We have to be careful not to mix them up. Yes, there are many good things. Feeding the poor, okay? Now, this social benefit and all these things is to feed the poor, isn't it? It's very good. We have to learn and we have to follow it. But that doesn't mean that then let's follow every other value. This is the what I talk about mixing up things. We shouldn't mix things up with each other.
Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned Faith Kashani talked about leaving theology behind and looking at what the Quran says. But in his introduction, one of the introductions in Safi, when he talks about tafsir and the state of tafsir, and he talks about our qudama who had got from ahadith or that kind of tafsir, and then the modern, his modern times, whatever he was suggesting, possibly didn't name anybody, but possibly Hilly and others, whatever, the tafsir that they had taken on was from the Sahaba, and this is to be rejected completely. And when you read his tafsir as Safi, it is very much traditions, although there's one caveat he puts at the end to say that, okay, where there are things which he can't find in Shi'i tafsirs, but which are in Sunni tafsir, but which are agreeing with our what the Imams would have said or what their beliefs would have been, then we accept it. And finally he says, well, whatever God sends down in terms of nur to us, that is the tafsir that we take. But you read his tafsir and you don't see anything which you could say that, oh, this is taken from something different. It is still those traditions that he's going on. Maybe he may make some comments, but you don't really see anything like that. And I think that that's been something that others have said. For example, even Allama Tabataba, as nice as the Al-Mizan might be, he says that we shouldn't take other things to interpret the Quran. The Quran is supposed to be the guide for us. And yet, if you took out everything else that he has put in the tafsir, like philosophy, like theology, like ahadith, there'll be very little left which you could say that he has actually taken the Quran to interpret from one verses to the other. And I think that this has been a problem which people always say that, yes, the Quran should be a guide for us. But when you look at their tafsir, you find that they have to resort to, whether it is that they can't help it or whether it is something that you can't do anything about, but there are other things which are influencing that interpretation of these verses.
Yeah, that's true, certainly. Of course, what he has mentioned about putting theology behind is in his very last book. He wrote it at the age of 83. Safi, he wrote it much earlier. At the age of 83, in the last year of his life, he wrote this. And this book, حقائق التأويل في محاسن الأخلاق, what the college has translated as spiritual mysteries. It's a struggle. You know, we know this, we are conscious of this, but when we come to actual understanding and interpretations, okay, we say, so what is the right thing, what is the wrong thing? We go to the traditions of A'imma alayhi wasalam and we try to bring it as an explanation. What Faiz Kashani says is that we have to be conscious of that. And that's a very good guideline. However, how much we can implement it is a different thing. With regards to Al-Mizan, I think Allama Tabatabai has in many verses, not in all the Quran, of course, in many verses, yes. For example, in the discussion about Imama, you would see that he has listed many verses, compared them with each other. But then it comes to Bahth al-Rawa'i, a discussion of traditions. Yes, he brings the traditions from Sunni and Shi'i sources. He actually completely distinguishes his philosophical discussions, theological discussions, hadith discussions from the tafsir. And this he promises in the beginning and he fulfills up until the end. He never brings a philosophical argument in tafsir of the verse. After the verse is explained as tafsir by other ayat of the Quran, or his understanding, then he says philosophical discussion or theological discussion. He has tried to do this. The number of verses that he has actually compared with other verses of the Quran are not the majority of the verses. I accept this because it's not possible for all of them. But the main concepts, I think, to be fair, he has tried to understand from the Quran itself. This is what I understand from Al-Mizan.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, I want to explain you my understanding of what you've said, and please clarify any misunderstanding. If you take a group of people anywhere in the world, a random group of people, who haven't received any guidance from anywhere, you'll find amongst them people who their fitra prioritizes over their desires, and they will be good people. And in that group, you'll find people who are the opposite. And the purpose of Allah sending guidance from the time of Nuh and before that even, is simply to make people understand the boundaries and distinguish between haq and batil because it's got mixed up. And really, all we see from then onwards is the same thing repeating again and again and again. We call them different religions. But in essence, that's what it is. Is that correct understanding?
Yeah. We have always mixed
and
up
that's our religions. I mean, following from the lady said, it's a very general thing. So everywhere in the world, you'll find good and bad. And really, they're not very different from us, except we've received maybe a better manual.
Yeah, that's true. Or accidentally, many factors have come together to make it like that. Yeah. Yes.
Can I just add a comment? First of all, brilliant. Really, it touched me so much today, what you said, that I immediately asked that Mazen and Amar to send me a copy of the video clip so that I can just circularize it around the world.
Oh, God saves me.
But just what Sister said at the back and what Riaz was trying to say, and I just want to repeat what I said a few weeks ago. If we can all just leave our baggage at home, leave our Shiism, Sunnism, Christianity, Judaism, Muslim, everything back at home, and in society just interact as God-fearing individuals, that's all that we need in this society. You can do your ahkam, you can do the way that you have been taught by the imma, etc., but be God-conscious and interact with society in a God-conscious manner. Wouldn't that be a brilliant society?
Well, أقول للناس حسنا, interact with people in good manner. This is, of course, something that the Quran instructs us. But we, you know, in Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Shiism, there is something which is haq, which of course we have to find out and follow that haq.
We already found out, but we keep it ourselves.
So we follow battle then?
No.
No. So. Well, interaction is definitely, as I said, قُولُ لِلنَّاسُ وَسَلَّمُ and nas means general human beings. Yes, when you interact in society, you don't think because I am on haq, I have actually right to somehow impose things on them, I have the right to do injustice to them. It is absolutely a wrong idea. And actually, when we do that, we have lost our haq. That's so absolutely, it's right. I agree. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, alhamdulillah. The first thing we agreed in the world. Okay. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.